It was about 2 weeks ago. I was checking out at the grocery store, purchasing graham crackers and marshmallows and chocolate bars for the s'mores that you all saw last week as we thanked our volunteers. I think it was the volume of what I had and the singularity of my purchase that caught the eye of the person who was packing my bag. And she asked me, of course, what was I getting all these s'mores for? I explained to her I was getting them to thank people. And so she said very coyly to me, was I willing to thank those who packed her bags and carried them out to the car? I said, I am very thankful, but these are for some folks at the church, some folks who have volunteered in some specific ways. She looked at me a little bit and asked, what did I do at the church? I explained that I was the pastor, and she looked shocked, absolutely incredulously shocked. How, she went on, could I be the pastor? Her pastor was a man. Why was I not a man? She asked me. I have to admit, I have not been asked that particular question too many times in my life. It's rare that I hear, why am I not a man? But if I do, it is clear that I was not what she was expecting. The expectation she had for the way clergy look and the way that they sounded were confounded and confronted and confused by me answering God's call on my life. Isn't it just like God to use people we don't expect to speak to each of us in our lives? This is where we pick up the story of David. We've been in a series about David after God's own heart. The author, Eugene Peterson, says that the David story is the most extensively narrated story in all of Scripture. In fact, his story dominates the Old Testament. 66 chapters of David. Thankfully, there's a little bit more Jesus in the Gospels, but that's the only character who gets more airtime than David. In fact, it's no surprise that Matthew in the Gospel identifies Jesus as the son of David. You all sang those words just a little bit ago. As we discussed last week in this story of David, here we find Samuel and God distraught over the actions of Saul, the king, and looking forward to see what comes next. God does not abandon the people of Israel. In fact, the next thing on God's to-do list is restore the monarchy of Israel. So God sends Samuel searching for a king without telling him exactly what he's looking for. So, without any directions, Samuel is looking for a tall, handsome, firstborn son. Perhaps one of these characters would fit the bill. In the tradition of the time, the firstborn son was always the one elevated. But Samuel has forgotten an important truth. We heard it read, Bill read it for us just a bit ago. The Lord does not see as humans see. We look on outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. So as the family is gathered and Samuel watches son by son by son passes by, he does so based on social conventions, not on the expectations of God. He finds himself surprised. It's none of the sons he thought that it was going to be. In fact, the youngest brother doesn't even get called in from watching the sheep. Couldn't be that one. But it was David whom God had chosen. David's rise to prominence is like a Cinderella story. The baby brother stuck in a dead-end job. No good resume to put forward. From a no-name town in a no-name area. The youngest of eight from a small tribe of Israel. Isn't that just like God? To pick the least likely to accomplish God's mission? This is ultimately a story about God. God, who is the principal protagonist in history, David was just doing his job. When God calls him out of obscurity, he goes from tending sheep to the king in waiting. And oh yeah, there's still a king in place, so there's a bounty on his head as well. David's story bears witness to God's transforming power in our lives, those of us plucked out of obscurity to be used by God. God's story of choosing unlikely heroes, unexpected rulers, unforeseen champions. You've heard it said, God does not call the qualified, God qualifies the called. So from Scripture we recall, Jacob was a cheater, Peter had a temper, David had an affair, Noah got drunk, Jonah ran from God, Paul was a murderer, Gideon was insecure, Miriam was a gossip, Martha was a worrier, Thomas was a doubter, Sarah was impatient, Elijah was moody, Moses stuttered, Zacchaeus was short, Abraham was old, and oh yeah, Lazarus was dead to begin with. Isn't this not only the narrative of the scriptures that we read, but the narrative of our culture that God teaches us as well? Stick with me just a moment. Is it not the story of Peter Parker and Spider-Man? Is it not the story of Buffy the Vampire Slayer? Is it not the story of the hobbits in Lord of the Rings? Is it not the story of Charlie Brown again and again? Is it not the story of the little engine that could? Is it not the story of Cinderella? The story after story about how our expectations are confounded. It's the story of God moving through history, using unlikely characters to advance God's purposes. It was Martin Luther King Jr. who said, "The arc of the moral universe is long, but bends towards justice." Is it not the story of Rosa Parks, who refused to stand up? Is it not the story of Elizabeth Cady Stanton, who refused to give up? Is it not the story of people today who listen for the call of God in their lives? God who works not only through those we expect God to work through, but through each of us to serve God's purposes? Is it not, and this remains to be seen, but is it not the story of Olivia as well? In baptism, we remember again that our expectations do not limit us on how God might move through us. We sometimes forget that our God is a God of surprises and the unexpected. Yep, We forget that God is not waiting for the perfect person before calling them to serve. It's God's love and God's grace that begin the conversation. Conversations that sometimes good church folks aren't sure should necessarily happen in the ways that they do. In baptism, as we will this morning, we remember that God acts first. God calls us, loves us, and names us as children of God, regardless of our age or ability to consent. God began loving and calling and creating Olivia before we all got to see her face. God has loved her each and every day of her life. May it continue as well. It's on this day that we celebrate her incorporation into the body of Christ in a public way. It's on this day that we remember together that we are a community of the unlikely and the unexpected who have answered God's call and who gather to nurture one another in faith and hope and in love. On this day, we acknowledge that God has been working through each one of us. And as a result, God's new creation might be seen in us in ways we didn't expect when we woke up this morning. So as we reevaluate our expectations, as we open our minds to how God might be using us, we notice that God has called each of us and gifted us from the same perspective. The same perspective God gifts and calls our neighbors, the ones who seem a little wacky at times. And God has called and gifted our friends, the ones who seem a little off balance at times. Opening our mind to God may catch us a little bit off guard, but it certainly doesn't catch God off guard. At the end of my conversation in the checkout line with the s'mores, my friend the bagger said to me, "I don't know. Maybe," she said, "maybe you could even be my pastor someday." I took the maybe. I'm going to live in the hope of the maybe. Hearing God's creativity reminds us that God doesn't just call the people we expect to be called, but God also provides the giftedness to the calling. God may just today be calling and gifting and equipping you to how you might serve in a new way, a new season of life. And if that's the case, I want you to hear the words that Jesus said to the resurrected Lazarus: "Be unbound and let go." This, my friends, is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.